Picking up tonight where we left off this morning, Galatians chapter 4. I want to read again verse 13 and pick up with some more thoughts relative to that verse and go on to some of the following verses. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And we'll stop there. I don't think I'm going to go any further than those verses we've read here tonight. We concluded this morning by pointing out that Paul, in his extreme infirmity, his weakness, whatever that was, nevertheless, he preached the gospel. And we pointed out how that while his ministry was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to establish churches in the places where the Lord directed him, yet in that capacity, he was serving God. And so that we could make a general application of that to us today. It is relevant to us today that even in our weakness, we can serve the Lord. And so we try to bring this all together and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, note what he suffered, what he endured, and he did all that to save us from our sins. He did it because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. And he came in this world and he died on the cross because he loved us. And since we have been able to see that truth, it would be just like the Lord in the person of the Apostle Paul saying to us, remember the great sacrifice I made for you. Remember my love. Remember how I demonstrated my love for you. And that to call into our remembrance how we have behaved toward him and how we have served or not served him in our lives. I want to point out something here relative to this verse, this 13th verse, before we move on to the 14th. And this is something that we tried to mention last Sunday regarding the thorn in the flesh that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In both places, both here and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul doesn't speak about what the infirmity was or what the thorn in the flesh was. And again, I believe, the more I think about it, the more I'm persuaded that the reason he doesn't elaborate as to what specifically it was is so that it could be made a general application to the people of God. We don't have the luxury of comparing our infirmity to Paul's infirmity and saying, well, mine's much more severe. And so I don't have the capacity in that extreme infirmity to be able to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in inspiring Paul to write these things, leaves us without any excuse in serving the Lord. And as I was pondering this thought, I called to mind Elder Mike Ivey's preaching to us back a couple of years ago here, and I forget the point he was actually making at the time, but I'll use the same illustration to make my point here. He mentioned how that his aunt, he had an aunt that was dying of brain cancer, and she lay there in the bed for several days, and she was in and out with lucidness, so with lucid thought, and there was one moment where she was able to have that time of lucidness, and she said to either her brother or to Brother Mike, I'm not sure who it was, she said this, that this was a difficult way to serve the Lord. She lay there in that bed dying of brain cancer, in and out of lucid thought. In a moment of lucidness, she said, this is a difficult way to serve the Lord. In that time of lucid thought, she didn't start crying or start complaining and murmuring you know, about all the things that she was having to suffer at that time. She just acknowledged this is a difficult way to serve the Lord. And she acknowledged that what she was trying to do in that time was serve the Lord. It was extreme. It was very difficult. It was a hard way to serve the Lord. Nevertheless, she endeavored to serve the Lord in that extremity. Paul doesn't identify his infirmity, and for good reason. Whatever our state is, whatever our physical condition is, whatever capacity we find ourselves in, we are called upon to serve the Lord. I think many times we, and I include myself in this, we find the least excuse to bail out of serving the Lord. And I really think that many times, I know in my own case, we give way to slothfulness rather than any really physical incapacity. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 14, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Whatever this infirmity was, Paul acknowledges that it was his temptation. And that word temptation there sometimes means to entice to sin, but in other cases, like in this, it means a trial or a proving, a testing. And Paul says that this temptation that I had, this trial that I had, this testing that I had, it was in my flesh, not in that the carnal nature that he still possessed. All right, the vestiges of that carnal nature. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about this flesh and bone, flesh and blood body. He says this temptation, this test, this trial that I had was in my flesh. And he says, and this temptation, this trial that I had in my flesh, which refers back to the infirmity back in verse 13, he says, you despise not. You didn't set it at naught. You didn't look down upon me because of it. Nor did you reject me. You didn't just spit when you saw me. That's what the word literally means. It means to spit out. You know, you see someone with this despicable disease. It is repugnant, you know, to your eyes, repulsive to your sight. And when you, in fact, it was believed in Paul's time by many people that you would, when you spat, it was like getting rid of any contamination, you know, that you might have contracted from looking or touching this individual with this disease. Anyway, it was repulsive to common people, but Paul says here that this temptation, which rendered me repulsive to other people, you did not despise nor reject. Why was that? Why did not they count him repulsive when everybody else did? What made the difference between them and everybody else out there in the, you know, in the community when Paul came among them? I think the difference lies in the preaching of the gospel. That's what made the difference. Let me illustrate this here for you. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we have a city called Samaria. All right, the Syrians have besieged the city of Samaria, and they have made a long assault against the city. And for so long have they besieged the city, there's been no any foodstuffs coming into the city. And the people are starving literally to death. I mean, they are so hungry that they have now resorted to eating bird dung, okay, and donkey's heads, you know, and in fact, even those who have died, they're feeding upon one another, the corpses of those who have died. I mean, that's how bad, how just terrible that situation was. They've got two lepers on the outside of the city, and they're starving to death too, and they decide, hey, look here, if we stay here, we're going to die of hunger. All right, let's just go out there and peradventure, maybe the Philistines or the Assyrians out there, they'll give us something to eat, you know, and we'll be able to live. And if we die, well, we die. Either way, you know, we're going to die if that be the case. So they go out to the camp of the Syrians, and they find out that all the Syrians in the night have heard this great noise. They're scared to death, and they all leave everything behind. They leave their horses, their camels, their, you know, their everything, their food, their riches, everything is left behind, and they go on foot getting out of Dodge. All right. When the lepers come into the city and see, or come into the camp and see that all the people are gone and everything's been left behind, boy, they're like, wow, look at all this, you know? They're eating some bread, you know? They're eating some beef jerky, you know? Or they're looking at that T-bone steak there. It's just left there on the grill. And they're like, oh boy, I tell you what, I haven't had a good meal in a long time. They start feasting on that. And they go into some tents after they've had their fill and say, oh, look here, look at all these wedges of gold. Man, let's go hide this. You know, they go bury a couple, you know, bars here and a couple bars over there, you know, and all this sort of thing. And they start thinking, wait a minute now, we do wrong by doing this, by trying to hoard this to ourselves. We need to go back to the city and tell them what we have found. And they go back and they cry out, you know, to the porter of the city and say, hey, look, we went to the camp there and the Syrians are gone. They left everything behind. There's all kinds of food and everything. Well, once the people got word of this, they made a beeline out the gate. Don't get in their way. They're going to get something to eat. Now, if you were the one seeing these lepers, and they're despicable, I mean, you don't want to be anywhere around them, lest you contaminate yourself. You contract their disease. Yet, when these guys come and tell you this message of deliverance, you're now delivered from your hunger, you're delivered from your bondage, you're delivered from the siege. Now they proclaim liberty to you. Come and eat. Come and have your fill. These guys that have been so despicable before that, now you look at them with compassion and great love. You see, once they were despicable in your sight, but now you're looking at them from a different perspective. They have just brought you hope. They have just brought you a message of liberty. They have just brought you tidings that there's food right across the hill over there, guys. All you got to do is go out and get it. How would you look at those lepers then? I think you'd almost want to go up there and shake their hand. They've just delivered you from your extremity. And that's the way they looked at Paul. He brought to them the gospel of their salvation. He brought to them the message of their deliverance from all their sins. He brought them, that's right, the good news of salvation. And as a result of this gospel and their belief of the gospel, they had been able to rejoice. They've been able to experience now the true righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. They had been able to enter into the kingdom of God. We spoke about that this morning. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's what Paul says in Romans 14, 17. All right, they've been able to enter into the kingdom. And in a manner of speaking, they were willing to bow down at Paul's feet and kiss his feet because this man had just brought to them these wonderful tidings. He says here that they received him as an angel of God. I want to quote here from John Calvin in his commentary concerning this portion of Scripture. He says, in this light, every true minister of Christ ought to be regarded. As God employs the services of angels for communicating to us his favors, so godly teachers are divinely raised up to administer to us the most excellent of all blessings, the doctrine of eternal salvation. I think that's good, don't you? That's real good. I mean, if the preacher is worth his salt, and he's studying the Word of God, and he's preaching the Word of God faithfully, he should be regarded indeed, as an angel of God. And in a sense, the very word angel means messenger. He's a messenger of God. He's delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, as an apostle, the word apostle means sent. Jesus Christ sent him to preach his gospel. So in that sense, Paul was, in a sense, he was an angel. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that John, when he's writing down the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives him, he refers to the pastors of those churches as angels. As angels. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, you know, and Thyatira and Ephesus and so on, write these things. Okay? So indeed, he was like an angel of God. And he says, even as Christ Jesus. Again, Paul preached Christ's message, the message that Christ gave him to preach. It was Christ's message to his people. And Paul was just the bearer of that message. He was the deliverer of that message. He was just the messenger. He was the mailman, if you will, just carrying the mail, so to speak, to the recipients of the message. He himself was a recipient of the message, but the same message which he received, he was also delivering to others, to other people of God. And the Galatians were right in receiving Paul as Christ himself, because we find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. This is Christ speaking. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So if the minister is ministering Christ's words and not his own opinions or the opinions of other men, then we do well to receive that person in the person of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're to worship him, but that means we are to regard him highly for his work's sake, or to esteem him highly for his work's sake. We're to give him due honor for his bearing these glad tidings. The message, as we alluded to just a moment ago, the message made the messenger more agreeable to their affections. Okay? Paul, though he was repulsive to a lot of people around him, yet when he preached the gospel to the Galatians, these particular people that he writes the letter to, instead of them being repulsed from what they saw, they actually rejoiced, and they received him. They didn't say, get away from me, I don't have anything to do with you. They said, no, you come on in. We see you as an angel of God. We see you even as Christ. And this kind of reminds me of the passage we find in Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, how beautiful are the feet, or how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You notice he says, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet. Why? Because they, it's those feet that have brought these tidings to us. These tidings of peace, these tidings of liberty, these tidings of deliverance, these tidings that our God reigns. You know, sometimes we just need to be reminded that God's still on his throne, amen? That he's still large and he's in charge. There might be chaos all around, but God's still on his throne, and he is in absolute control. There's nothing outside the control of God. Amen? Nothing outside of his control. Praise God. Verse 15. Paul, he's brought to their minds, brought back to their remembrance, the way they treated him, the way they received him, and these and how they regarded him after they heard the message that he delivered. Then in verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? The Galatians acknowledged the good effect the gospel had upon them. They rejoiced. They were exceeding happy. The word blessed means happy or to be well off. And they themselves were declaring openly they've been blessed by the message that Paul preached. They upon hearing the gospel, they held the apostle in very high regard. They saw him as the means by which God had proclaimed unto them their liberty. They had delivered them from the bondage they were in. The truth that he brought to them had set them free from the bondage of idolatry. All their service, all their sacrifices, all the things they did, and then never knowing if this was really having good effect, having good success, and delivering them from their sins. Paul says that there doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's totally useless. Our only hope, our only confidence of salvation lies in Jesus Christ. And when they heard that message, and it came to them, when that message came to them in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They were like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. Whenever he looked upon the cross, the burden that he had been carrying all this time just slipped right off his back. He was then set free from that burden, from that great weight he'd been carrying all this time. When he saw Jesus on the cross, when he saw Jesus as his Savior, when he saw Jesus as the end of the law for righteousness, his burden was released from him. His burden was taken off. And he was set free. Not only had they been blessed from Paul's delivering the message, but they also declared Paul blessed. And this is not unusual today. I mean, when a minister of Christ, when a gospel minister preaches a message that is edifying, that is encouraging, that exhorts, that builds up the body of Christ, that indeed is a blessing to the congregation, we usually respond in the way that man is a blessed man. Paul was indeed a blessed character. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it had good effect among many people. I mean, you look in many of your maps in the back of your Bible, and you see all the places he went, and you see all the churches that he established, all the people that by the grace of God he was able to convert to the truth of the gospel. People could look at Paul after they heard the message of deliverance that he brought to them, and them being blessed, they could look at Paul and say, "Man, you're a blessed man. What a guy, what a dude you are, dude." You know, I mean, they were rejoicing. They saw Paul as the means of their deliverance in a sort of way. God used Paul to bring to them the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they were delivered from their bondage. And they said, "You are a blessed man." I think they were really willing to stand, you know, to kneel down at Paul's feet and kiss his feet. And confess with Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim glad tidings." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in speaking about the gospel, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Paul acknowledged that it was a privilege to have the gospel committed to his charge. Every person who has knowledge of the gospel has this same charge. We have the gospel committed to our charge. And it is a great privilege. It is indeed a great privilege. Notice again what he says in that text. He says, "But we were allowed of God." You know, he communicates there a great blessing, a great privilege it is to have the gospel committed to our charge, to have the gospel preached to us. When I think of that, I think of James chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And there he is speaking about them hearing the truth of the gospel, hearing the gospel preached and then being converted to the truth. That's what he's speaking about there. He's not talking about gospel regeneration there. Ask any good, sound man there, a sound preacher there, and he'll tell you that it's not speaking of being begotten again. All right, but anyway, that all aside, James acknowledges that it was the will of God. It was of his own will, the will of God, that you be converted to the truth. It's a blessing of God for us to have the gospel today. There are so many people of God today who don't have the truth. Amen? There's a lot of them out there that don't have the truth. We have a great blessing, a great privilege that we have the truth. That we have the truth of salvation by grace alone. What a wonderful blessing it is. What a wonderful treasure it is. And that's the way Paul regarded the gospel. He regarded it as a great treasure, great riches. But Paul, he wasn't going to sit back there, in his easy chair and kind of run his fingers through his gold coins. Far be it from him to do such as that. Paul was going to share these great riches with others. But you know what the amazing thing was about that? Was that the more Paul shared these riches, the more he had to give. The more he shared these riches, he was not diminished by no means. In fact, instead of being diminished, as the proverb says, there is that scattereth yet increaseth. Paul found that what he scattered, yet he gained the more. And that's the way it is with the gospel. The more we give, the more we receive, from the Lord. The more he fills the treasure chest, if you will. And that was Paul's experience. And that's exciting to me. I remember Brother Doug Glutz using this illustration. I've read it since then from other men. But we're not to be like the Dead Sea, where, the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea, and that's where the water stops, is in the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea. All right? And the waters of the Dead Sea are exceedingly bitter. I mean, it is so salty there. You can't drink the water. It will poison you. You will die if you drink that water. Nothing can live in it. It's bad news. But then you go just upstream a little ways, you find a little sea called the Sea of Galilee. And you got water coming into the Sea of Galilee, and you've got water going out of the Sea of Galilee. And that's the way we are to be. We are to be like the Sea of Galilee. What we receive, we are to freely give. What comes into the Sea of Galilee goes out the Sea of Galilee. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the truth. We've been blessed of God to see this glorious deliverance we have in Jesus Christ. Now we should be disseminating it like the Apostle Paul here was. He didn't sit back and just hoard that thing to himself and rub that thing like a little, mink coat or whatever. I can't remember remember that saying there. Anyway, maybe some of you remember what that saying, how that saying goes. No, he disseminated what he had, and he received the more. It was a great privilege, and Paul seemed realized and acknowledged that he was blessed. And the Galatians, they saw Paul as blessed by his distributing to them his riches. Now Paul says, he says here in the 15th verse again, where is in the blessedness you spake of? As if to say, where has that gone now? Where is the joy? Where is the happiness that you once experienced? And he's calling this back to their minds. He's wanting them to go back to that first visit when he came to them that first time and preached the gospel of their salvation. He wants them to remember the flood of joy and peace they experienced. And then in that same moment, he wants them to also realize what their affection was toward him. They had acknowledged, or they were willing, as he says here, in the latter part of this verse, he says, For I bear you record, I testify, I witness to you, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So blessed were they. I don't know if we really can fathom the blessing they received in preaching the gospel, but so blessed were they at hearing the gospel preached to them that they were willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. Okay? This may be, this expression, have plucked out your own eyes, may be just a proverbial saying that may have been, popular at the time. I'm not real sure there. Some speculate that perhaps Paul's infirmity was an eyesight problem, which could very well be if he, as he had been stoned, just prior to coming into Galatia, or just as he came into Galatia. But regardless of what it was, they were willing to pluck out their own eyes and say, if this will be a benefit, here you go. Or if this will be a benefit, I'll take my eye out and I'll give it to you. And I believe this wasn't just something where they were just doing lip service. And some people will make statements like that, but they really don't mean it. Some people will invite you to their house, but they really don't mean it. They're just saying that just to be nice, so to speak. But after the second or third time, then they're for real. Okay, really. We know they're being for real after the second or third time. No, when Paul says here that they were willing to pluck out their own eyes and give them to him, if it were possible, if it would be a help, a benefit to him, they were sincere. They were willing to lay down their very lives for Paul because they had been so blessed. They could now look at the rest of their lives and say, if I die now, I am a blessed man. Yeah. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, they had no fears for the rest of their lives. I mean, they saw that in Jesus Christ, they were taken care of. They had a glorious home in heaven. They had a glorious world to come. They had a glorious life that was awaiting them in glory. If I die today, it won't be too soon, so to speak. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, Paul. Look how you blessed me. Oh, what a great deliverance you've brought to my life. What do you need? You name it. Do you need an eye? Here you go. I mean, really. You see the love that they had for him after he preached the gospel to them? He loved them enough to preach to them the gospel even in the midst of his great infirmity, whatever it was. Right through that infirmity, he still preached the gospel to them because he loved them. And now, after they've heard the gospel, they're willing to lay down their very lives for him because they love him. They have seen the love that he has for them, and they reciprocate that love right back. Just like the girl we mentioned in one story we read some time ago, where she was a 12-year-old girl, and a tiger had come into the room where she was, and she was underneath the tiger. She was at the will of the tiger. All that tiger had to do was one swift, knock with a paw, and she's gone. And then here comes this guy right at the nick of time, and he kills the tiger. And for the rest of her life, she devotes her life to her deliverer. She loves that man because that man has saved her from the paw of the tiger. And these Galatians, they had seen Paul and seen the Christ that he preached about as their deliverer. They saw that he had delivered them. They saw that Christ had delivered them from a burning, everlasting hell. And they saw that Paul himself and his faithfulness to preach the gospel had delivered them from the bondage of their idolatry. And they were now ready to devote their lives in the service of Christ and to Paul if Paul required it. The Bible answer man, on the radio, and his program sometimes ends his program by saying this: are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? Are you willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie? That's a sobering question, isn't it? These Galatians, when they heard the truth, they were ready to pluck out their eyes, the bearer of the message. Are we that committed to the cause? As I evaluate my life compared to the saints' willingness here, I see that I fall woefully short. But you know, this devotion, as we begin to think about this devotion and this sacrifice, this, I believe, is more than just financially. You know, we can look at our checkbooks and say, okay, well, what percentage do I contribute to the church and to the proclamation of the gospel? And that would be perhaps a pretty good indication of how much value we put on the gospel and upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes further than that. It goes further than that. How much time do I really commit to things of the Lord? How much time do I commit to sharing the truth, sharing what I have, sharing the riches of the gospel? How much time do I commit to prayer, praying that God would open doors, like in Juarez, Mexico, and places like that, the Philippines, India, Africa, somewhere in Tennessee? These are all hard questions. But we can see from the example of the Galatians that when they heard the gospel, they were willing to give all for the cause. On a sad note, Paul asked the question, where now is this affection? This was your attitude when I first came among you and preached the gospel. You had such great love for me that you were willing to make this sacrifice for me. But where is that now? Where is that love for me now? Where is that affection for me now? Could we ask that question to ourselves regarding our affection to the Lord Jesus? He's delivered us, hasn't he? Remember that first time you heard the gospel, when it clicked? And you were able, like the little girl I remember seeing baptized 10 years ago, I guess it was, about a 10, 12-year-old girl. She was made to see. She was able to see that Christ had to die on the cross to save her from her sins. But she saw Christ as her Savior. And she confessed that to the church. What a glorious experience she had. What a great love she had for her Savior at that time, when she saw Christ as her Savior. Many of God's people today, they start off with this amazing experience, but somehow their affection seems to grow cold. Paul asked the question, where is the blessedness you spake of? Do you remember that? Would to God. May God help us, I should say. May God help us to get back to that experience, that we could revel in that experience of joy and peace and happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God has blessings.